invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's read together verses 16 through 18. I think it's important to understand as we read these verses of Scripture that Paul is not telling us just to do something, but in what he's telling us to do, he's actually describing what should be the nature of our heart. Okay? So it's not just something to do, but it's a way we ought to be, is what I'm trying to say. When he says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. And Father, we're here this morning to give you thanks for all of the many blessings that you've given to us in the previous week, month, and even years. We thank you, Father, that we are here today to worship and honor you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We pray, Father, that as we look at the Scriptures today, that you would open the eyes of our understanding. You would open our heart. You would help us to consider where we need to change our lives. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us right now to help us make those changes. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our midst here today, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'm actually going to start my Thanksgiving message, okay? I realize the official Thanksgiving Sunday is not till next week, but recently I've had trouble getting everything said in one message, so I'm going to give myself a head start, and we'll start today by sharing about Thanksgiving, and then we'll wrap it up next week together on Thanksgiving Sunday and Shoebox Sunday. I find it interesting that we have this season of Thanksgiving, this day set aside for Thanksgiving. It's both good and sad at the same time. I was reading this past week, looking through a number of the Psalms that talk about giving thanks to the Lord. And I read this in Psalm 92. It says in verses 1 through 4, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Can I share that verse again? Verse 2, declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. What he's telling us there is that we ought to be giving thanks and praising God all day long. We start in the morning, we finish in the night. All the time, we have a heart of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. With the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. So it's good that we can praise the Lord and thank the Lord, and it's good that we have a day that we set aside to remember to praise and thank the Lord. What's sad to me is that we have to have a day set aside to remember to thank the Lord. You know, why aren't we thankful all the time? Why don't we have that attitude of gratitude all the time where the Lord is concerned and always be thankful? I was looking at the history of Thanksgiving in the United States the other day as I was getting ready for the message today. And Thanksgiving has been celebrated in the United States since 1621 was the first Thanksgiving. In fact, when you and I think about Thanksgiving and we think about the Pilgrims and the Indians, that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about something that happened back in 1621. And when the Indians and Pilgrims came together at the end of the first harvest for the Pilgrims in the New World. The first proclamation of Thanksgiving was by Massachusetts Congress in 1676. Back then, they proclaimed Thanksgiving in June. It's been in various times and dates throughout the years. Congress proclaimed Thanksgivings from 1777 until presidents began to make their own proclamation. And I copied a couple of the proclamations, one from George Washington, one from Abraham Lincoln, to share just a little bit of the parts of the things that they declared as proclamation for Thanksgiving with you today, to see how they perceived what Thanksgiving was all about back in their day. And it's interesting because I'm going to read some things in here that you would think would always be a part of proclamations of Thanksgiving. And yet in today's proclamations by today's presidents, we don't see some of these things. For example, George Washington says in his proclamation, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all that is good, all that was, that is, and that will be." And then this part. "And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our nation and our transgressions, to enable us, whether in public or private stations, to perform our service and relative duties properly and punctually." There's more to the proclamation there, but you get the gist of it there. He calls for a day of thanksgiving, but he also calls for a day of humility, of repentance, of seeking God for forgiveness. One of the most popular proclamations of thanksgiving was given by Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. And this is given, of course, during wartime, during the Civil War. Let me just read just a few parts of this. "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly," listen to this phrase, "which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." And then another part. "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as the day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that," listen, "while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, sufferers of the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged." Once again, the call of the people of the United States to be thankful to the Lord and to be penitent for our sins. Thanksgiving actually became a national holiday in 1941. Presidents still make proclamations every year, but the last Thursday of the year, or the fourth Thursday of every year, is the legal day of Thanksgiving these days. I want you to notice just a couple things from those proclamations. I want you to notice that our founding fathers and our 16th president did not recognize what is often called in our culture today a separation of church and state, a separation of the religious and the secular. But rather they called on God without wavering and called on us as a people to remember our God and to always look to Him. The establishment clause of the First Amendment and our Constitution does not prohibit government from recognizing, acknowledging, or honoring our God. It simply says government cannot establish the national church. The government cannot tell us how we must worship. Neither does it prohibit the church from being involved in politics. Both George Washington and Abraham Lincoln mentioned the need of repentance. Sadly, in proclamations made by presidents in our day, that part is omitted from their proclamation. But notice again Lincoln's phrase, "We are prone to forget the source from which our blessings come." And isn't that just basic human nature? That when we have things going good, we forget to stop and give thanks for them. We somehow seem to think that when things are going good, they are going good because we deserve for them to go good, and we shouldn't have to thank anybody for it. This attitude is pictured for us in the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter. If you'll look over there with me, it's a miracle. It's a story of a miracle that Jesus does for 10 lepers. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, Luke writes and he says, "While Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village, and 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourself to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed." This is according to the law what they were supposed to do. When they were healed of their disease, they were to go to the priest so they could be declared healed and accepted back into the community. Lepers in those days were ostracized and typically had to remain outside of the city. But Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." In other words, your healing is on the way. And as they go to the priest, they are in fact healed. All 10 of these lepers. Verse 15. "Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they?' 1 out of 10, having received a miracle from the Lord, took the time to give Jesus thanks for what he had received." It's an attitude that is prevalent in our society today. More and more so as our society feels more and more entitled, expecting things to be handed to them by the government or by society. We have a mentality in our nation today that somehow the world owes us a living. We deserve this or that. And because we have that attitude toward things in this world, we're not thankful for them. It is a heart of humility that reflects thanksgiving. When we are humble and realize we don't deserve the things that we have, then we are thankful to the Lord for what He has given us though we don't deserve them. It's when we are arrogant and believe that we are owed a living and things in society, that when we don't get them, we get angry, upset, and complain about what we don't have, instead of having an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. And did you know that the Bible tells us that this mentality, this attitude, will only continue to grow as we move toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read these verses from the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But realize that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." God warned the children of Israel when they were going into the promised land that they needed to be careful not to get arrogant and not to begin to believe that they were the ones who had established their nation and they were the ones who had made prosperity a reality in their own lives. He warned them against that very mentality, that they were the source of all of their pleasure and all of their blessing for life. I read this passage to the guys yesterday morning. I want to read it again for you today. From the book of Deuteronomy, this is God's instructions for the children of Israel as they go into the promised land. And when you hear what God through Moses has to say to the children of Israel, because I believe it's so applicable for us today in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And reading, let's read verses 7 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 18. The book of Deuteronomy was Moses' last sermon, if I could say it that way. He is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land that God had sworn he would give to them. A land that is flowing with milk and honey. Houses that you didn't build. Crops that you didn't plant. It'll all be yours and I'm going to give it all to you. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 7, Moses tells the children of Israel, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do good to you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power, my strength, the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Just to sum it up, here's what he's saying to the children of Israel. Don't ever think that you are the source of the blessings that you have in life. Don't ever think that it's your wisdom, that it's your knowledge, that it's your ability that's bringing you the blessings that you're experiencing in your life. Because all of these things ultimately come to you from God himself. The wisdom, the knowledge, the ability, the strength. It's all from God. And everything that you have comes from God. Your homes, your farms, your crops, all are gifts from God. You didn't make any of this happen. God did. So remember God. Be humble. And be thankful. King David understood this truth. Many hundreds of years later, King David would want to build a temple for the Lord. David had become the king of Israel. And he had built himself a very extravagant palace. Lots of silver, lots of gold. He had become able to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of the Lord to the children of Israel. He brought it back to Jerusalem, but it was still in a tent where they went out to worship the Lord. I think David felt a little guilty when he sat in his palace and he looked out and he saw the Ark of the Covenant still dwelling in a tent. And he wanted to build a temple for the Lord, an extravagant temple for God, so that the Ark of the Covenant would rest in a beautiful place. It wasn't the purpose of God for David to build that temple. God's purpose for David was for David to unify the nation of Israel, and he did that. He brought them together. And by the way, there's a message in this. If I can just take a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning. God called David to unite the nation of Israel. God called David's son Solomon to build the temple. God wouldn't let David build the temple. Why? That wasn't God's purpose for David. God's purpose for David was to unite the nation. My point is this. We should never try to copy what somebody else is doing in our service to the Lord. We should do what we are called to do. And we shouldn't get upset when everybody else isn't trying to copy us or follow us or do what we're doing. I remember back in the days, back in the 70s and 80s, when the abortion laws were passed and the church rose up and went to the streets and boycotts and pickets and all of these kinds of things in the streets back in those days. And if you didn't go out into the streets and protest abortion, people looked at you like you couldn't possibly be a Christian if you're not going out in the streets. Well, listen, not everybody's called to do the same thing. You do what you're called to do and let other believers do what they're called to do. And don't follow them and don't expect them to follow you. David was called to unite the nation. Solomon was called to build the temple. But God did allow David to receive the offering for the temple. He allowed David to receive the offering from the nation of Israel that would supply the temple for everything that it needed. And the Bible says in First Chronicles chapter 29, I want you to listen to this. David is so excited that he... Listen closely to what I'm about to say. David was so excited that he was able to give to the work of the temple. Moreover, 1 Chronicles 29 verse 3, moreover, David says, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God. Over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls and the buildings, of gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? When you look at the amount of things that David gives for the temple, it equals not millions, billions of dollars of his own treasury that he gave to the work of the temple. He leads by example, and then he challenges the nation of Israel, and he says, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? In other words, who's willing to freely give to the work of God? You read down verses 6 through 9 and you find, in fact, I'll just wrap up in verse 9. It says, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they had made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And then David prays this prayer. They gave because they wanted to, not because they had to, but because they wanted to. It was a free will offering that they gave for the construction of the temple. And then David prays this beautiful prayer in verses 10 through 16, recognizing that all that he had, that all that Israel had, wasn't anything that they had amassed in their own strength and in their own ability, that everything that they had had come to them from God. David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Look at verse 14. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. Everything that they had given was only what they had first received from the Lord. Brother and sister, it's true of us as well. You give nothing that you have created on your own. You only give back to God a portion of what he has given to you as a thanksgiving to the Lord for remembering you and for giving you what you need. David said, we own nothing. The Apostle Paul said, we are nothing. Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from your walk with God. The only thing of eternal value that we have in our lives are the things given to us by God himself. David understood that and therefore was humble, grateful, and thankful. I want to read for you this morning several of the Psalms that David wrote that express his thanksgiving to the Lord for what God had done in his life. Look at Psalm 30 with me this morning. This is a Psalm of David. And David writes and he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. In the Old Testament, mountains represented kingdoms, nations. Cities were built on hilltops. And so that hilltop, Jerusalem, is built on a hilltop. It's called Mount Zion. Okay? So mountains in the Old Testament represent kingdoms, nations. So when he says there in that verse, you have made my mountain stand strong, he's talking about his nation, talking about his kingdom. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will you declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Look at what David says just in this psalm. He says he is thankful for victory over his enemies. You and I should be thankful to the Lord for victory over our enemy. Because if it wasn't for the Lord, there would be no victory over our enemy. Satan would rule over us, except for Jesus, who has defeated our enemy. He is thankful to the Lord for healing. You and I should be thankful to the Lord for healing, for spirit, soul, and body. In verse 3, he's thankful to the Lord for deliverance and life. And you and I should be thankful to the Lord for the eternal life that he's given to us. In verse 5, he's thankful that the Lord has turned his weeping to rejoicing. In verse 7, that his kingdom, his mountain, is strong. You and I might see that as I consider my kingdom to be 120 Chesterfield Road, okay? And I thank God that my kingdom and my mountain is strong and my children know the Lord. Verse 10, God has heard his cry. He has listened to his prayer and he is thankful. Verse 11, he turned mourning into dancing, sadness into gladness. Therefore, verse 12, I will thank you forever. Look at Psalm 103, another Psalm of David. The first five verses, we'll just look at the first five verses of this particular psalm where David writes and says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He is thankful, he tells us in this passage of scripture, that all of his sins have been forgiven. He's thankful for forgiveness. And brother and sister, if you today are not thankful for your forgiveness, then you do not know the depths of your iniquity. You do not know the devastation that your sin brings if you are not truly thankful. David was a man who was thankful that his sins were forgiven. And we know all about David's life. We know about his sins with Bathsheba. He writes all about it in Psalm 51, where he declares to the Lord that against you and you alone have I sinned. And he asks God for forgiveness. And he asks the Lord that they would never lose his relationship with God. And then in Psalm 32, he's blessing and praising the Lord in Psalm 32. How blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. How blessed is the man whose soul is restored. He is thankful for redemption. He is thankful that God fills his heart with mercy and compassion. He is thankful that God satisfies all of his years. Look at Psalm 138, another Psalm of David. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness, your mercy, and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all of your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. In this particular psalm, David is thankful for God's faithfulness. He is thankful for the boldness that God has put into his heart, for the strength that he carries in the presence of the Lord. He is thankful for the fact that even though God is high and exalted, he still remembers the lowly. Reminds me of Psalm 8, where David is worshiping the Lord in the fields, and he has that same attitude. Who am I, O Lord, that you would bless me in the ways that you have blessed me? Who am I and what is man that you would be mindful of us, David says. He is thankful for the presence of the Lord and the fact that God is going to fulfill all of his purposes for David's life. One of the questions that I'm asked most often probably as a pastor is, how do I know God's will for my life? And people are always seeking the will of God, and they want to do something for the Lord. They want to accomplish something for God. This passage of Scripture tells me, he says that God will accomplish that which concerns me. In other words, if we'll just get up every day and do what we're supposed to do for that day, whatever your responsibilities are as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, whatever your responsibilities are as far as working and providing for your family, whatever your responsibilities are, if you'll just get up and do what you're supposed to do for that day, God will guide you. And God will take you where he wants you to go. And God will fulfill all the purposes that he has in your life. I've shared my testimony so many times here that I had no intentions of ever being a pastor or starting a church, but I just got up and did what God wanted me to do. Here we are. God has fulfilled his purposes for our lives. And if we'll just follow the Lord, God will faithfully fulfill all of his purposes in his own strength, not in ours, but in his strength. So what are you thankful for today? What are you grateful for? Psalm 100, let me close with this for today. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations. What are you thankful for today? Let's pray together. And we've got a few minutes this morning before we share a good lunch together. And so there are some concerns in our prayer family that I want to, in our church family, that I want to pray with you about today. So if you would join me as I pray, and as things come to your mind, would you take those concerns and issues to the Lord yourself as we pray together and trust God for His goodness in our lives as a church family today? Let's pray together. Father, it is with grateful hearts that we come before you today. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have the privilege of gathering in this place to worship you. We are grateful for a nation that allows us this privilege. Father, help us to never take this for granted. President Lincoln said, "We are so blessed, we are prone to forget." Help us, God, to never forget the great blessings and privileges that we have in the United States of America, that we would take them for granted. We thank you, Father, that we're able to come together this day to worship you and honor your name and that of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the provision that you've made for each of us day by day. And Father, as we come with thanksgiving today, we also come, Father, with hearts of repentance. God, would you grant to us today eyes to see the devastation of sin? Would you grant to us eyes to see the devastation that our own sins are creating? And grant to us today, Father, a heart of repentance, that we would turn back to you full face, that we would turn away from the things of this world, the ways of this world, the compromises of this world that forsakes you, shuns you, mocks you, and doesn't even believe in you. Lord, help us to turn away from that attitude and mentality and turn back to you with all of our heart. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. We thank you for the healing that Jim has been receiving these last few months, and we trust, Father, that as he goes for his what we trust will be the last scan he needs to get, it will be confirmed what we have believed all along, that you, Father, are healing and have healed Jim of cancer. Thank you, Father, for healing our brother. We pray likewise for Nate's father, Dave Rohr, that you would bring healing to his body from cancer, that you would deliver him, Father, and set him free and show him the same victory, that you might be glorified and honored. We thank you for Tony's surgery, Lord, on his heart, and we thank you that it was successful and that now as he recovers, Father, his heart is in natural rhythm again, and we give you the praise for that. Yes, Lord, we acknowledge the doctors who did the work, but God, we trust and believe and know that all things ultimately have come from your hand. Even the wisdom of the doctors to do the great work that they do, it all came from you. And so we give you the glory and the praise for what you've done in Tony's life. We pray, Father, for little Tony Kim today, and pray that he will continue to recover, that they will continue to see improvement in his body, that the brain function would return to normal, and that you would make him whole yet again. We lift up Ben to you today, Father, as he continues to await news on a possibility of a new job. And we pray for Cindy today, Lord, as she continues to look for work. We thank you, Father, for being with them in the wait, for giving them the patience to wait for your perfect time, and for you to open just the right doors to meet their needs. I pray today, Father, for Kelly Ramsey and for John Rice, our precious brothers who need recovery and deliverance. We pray, Father, that the anointing of your Spirit would break the yoke of bondage over their lives, that you would set the captives free. We praise you for that. Pray for those today with other financial needs. We thank you, Lord, that their needs have not caught you by surprise. And we thank you, Father, that you are already making a way of recovery for each of them who will look to you with all of their heart and be willing to do whatever you say to do. I pray for Tina Cruz today, Father, as she prepares for surgery this week. And we trust that you will direct the surgeon's hands, Father, and that her surgery will be a total and complete success. And you will likewise use her doctors to bring healing and wholeness to her physical body. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. For marriages in our church family today, Father, for husbands and wives, we pray for forgiveness. We pray for wholeness. We pray for changed hearts. We pray for salvation of marriages and families. And thank you, Father, that you are able to do exceeding abundantly far beyond anything that we can ask or think. Father, give us a grateful heart today, a thankful heart. And help us to always, always remember where everything we have has come from, and give you the praise that you are worthy of and the thanks that you deserve. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Now, would you stand with me in an attitude of prayer? Stay in an attitude of prayer for just a few more moments. We'll wait on the Lord. We'll ask you to speak to us, Lord. If there's something further you want done in this service today, we ask you to speak to us and show us what that would be. Bless you, Father. You know, as we're talking about Thanksgiving, we're talking about repentance in the sense of turning back to God. We walk in this world every day. It's so easy for us to forget where the things that we have received has actually come from. We think we've achieved things on our own and we forget it was God. And as we go day to day and living our lives in this particular way, it's very easy for us to just, without meaning to actually move away from the Lord. Not honor God with our lives the way that we know we're supposed to. Can I ask you this morning? And as we stand in the presence of the Lord, and our intention is certainly not to embarrass anybody, but our intention is to pray for you and for your spiritual needs right now. And so I'll ask you, if you would please, to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And let me ask you today, if you've moved away from the Lord in your journey through life. And you know that in a season of thanksgiving, you need to come back to God. You need to be more faithful in your walk, more consistent in your walk with the Lord. More consistent and faithful to remember that it's God who gave you the power to make wealth. It's God who has provided everything that you have in this life. If you would say to me, Pastor, I need to come back and be more faithful to the Lord. I want you to pray for me and my spiritual journey today. Would you raise your hand right where you're standing today? Let me pray with you. Praise God. Praise God all over the room. Amen. 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 Let me pray for you today. Father, thank you for these precious people here today. Lord, I believe that we've all come here together today to hear the word of the Lord and to be encouraged in our own spiritual journey. And I pray, Father, especially for these that have raised their hands today, that you would minister to them in such a personal way today, that you would lavish your love upon them, that they would know the joy of your presence in their heart today. And that they would know that today is a brand new beginning in their spiritual journey. For the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And your mercy, Lord, it never comes to an end. It's new every morning because your faithfulness is so great. So, Father, especially for these that have raised their hands today, I pray blessing of your Spirit and presence in their lives today. Help them, Lord, to be honest with you, to confess their faults and their sins to you, to truly repent of them and turn away from them and turn full face to you. And I thank you, God, that like the father of the prodigal son, you will run to them to meet them, to embrace them, and to welcome them back into a journey with you again. We praise you for it, Father. Thank you, God. And now, Lord, as we prepare to spend a time together of fellowship downstairs enjoying a meal that's been provided for us by our church family, we thank you for this meal. We thank you for the hands that have prepared it. We ultimately know that this is also your gift to our church. And we receive it with gratitude and thanksgiving. We ask you, Lord, to bless this food to the nourishment and strengthening of our bodies. Not just so we would be happy and well, but that we might go into all the world as you have commanded us to be a light, to be a witness, to share our love of Jesus with all whose paths we cross. Thank you, Lord, for this very special day, for this very special time. I pray, Lord, you would continue to minister to each one of us, even through this time of fellowship this afternoon. I know you will, and I bless and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Not sure logistically what to do at this point now. It's 5 minutes to 12. I know the Russells have headed downstairs. Children's church needs to finish. Should have told Bob.